book in the Bible to Genesis, to chapter 4. We're going to read Genesis 4, 1 through 7 of Genesis chapter 4, and then the 15th verse of the preceding chapter. Let's first hear from Genesis chapter 4, beginning verse 1, reading through verse 7. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, bare Cain, and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And then Genesis 3:15, the Lord speaking to Satan now, that he will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. May the great God, our Comforter, add grace to the reading of his word through Jesus Christ. Again, we pray, O Lord, that thou would be with us, that thou would grant thy blessing upon thy word. Thy word is truth. May it become more evident to each and every one of us, every soul here. For we ask this in your name. Be with us now. Amen. Was at a Bible study, not here, but in another place, another group of people meeting. It was back in 2013 that the question arose from this passage. Now, I tried to present this this subject that begins here in Genesis chapters 3 and 4, but continues throughout the scripture to Isaiah 53, and then on to Acts. And I want to do all that and could sort of compress, like I was reading 9 articles in a Christian publication and some commentary and such, and trying to compress all the information that I had but filling my mind, my brain with, in that one message that I gave back in April at a joint service at Covenant Church. Now, all of us weren't there, so you didn't hear it. Maybe a few of us did and might remember some of the things I said, but I'm going to take a little more time now and present a series of messages on this great subject, and that is coming from the question that this person asked in this Bible study upon reading Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the passage here, and particularly concerning the sacrifice of Abel and the sacrifice of Cain, and why one was righteous, or God had respect towards, and the other he did not. What did Cain and Abel, the question came up, in this Bible study, what did Cain and Abel understand? What did they really know and understand? And so that's really going to be the question I'm going to be attempting to answer in this message, tonight's message, next Sunday's message, maybe another one after that. At least three. It might take more than that to get to unpack, unfold, if you will, all that is present here. Certainly God thinks they should have understood something. But what? Calvin remarks that the Old Testament saints were guilty of robbing Christ of his honor, based on a passage in Jeremiah that he was looking at. Robbing Christ of his honor. So, the Old Testament saints, Abel and Cain, understood Christ? Did they? What did they know? That is a very important question. Obviously, I think it's obvious, maybe it's not obvious to everyone here, after reading these articles, after reading commentary, you know, studying this passage, praying over it, it seems obvious to me. And, you know, I don't want to suggest that it must be obvious to you, but I think it is, upon pondering this this word here, that it was obvious that Cain did not respect the worship that God had instituted. He wanted to bring something of his own to worship. He wanted to do something other than what was obviously what God wanted. I think that much we can say about Cain's offering and why God did not respect it. Because Cain did not respect the worship that God had established in the beginning there for them to do. But can we go further? Is that all that he was guilty of? Or was he guilty of despising not only the worship that God had instituted back then, but the symbol? Was he guilty of despising the symbol that God had established in the sacrifice of the animal that his brother Abel brought forth? Should they have both understood? Did Abel understand better than Cain? And so let's just ground this a little more, this question a little more deeply, a little more solidly, so that we come to understand this. And this is what had been going on in these nine articles that I have read. They built up, these articles built up to the laying out the understanding of the question, developing it through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, to the very disciples of Christ, to John the Baptist and to the disciples of Christ. So I want to talk about this question and continue to introduce it to you a little more, and then to go to a fantastic clue that God gave in the very beginning based on the text that we have heard in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's a clue. And then finally go to the symbol, the sacrificial lamb. So you have those three things: the question, the clue, and the symbol. Very broad main points. Now we have the, you know, throughout the history of Israel, we look at it, we have the 10 tribes called the Northern Kingdom of Israel that left the worship of God to Jeroboam's lead, Jeroboam 1. They ignored, they despised the temple worship at Jerusalem in Judah. They set up their own altars in a couple of places in the land, in the north and the south of it. And they worshiped at these spots. Thereby separating themselves. And the writer in these articles, Reverend Ofor, says that they, in effect, separating themselves from the worship in Jerusalem, Judah's Jerusalem, from the temple, they separated themselves from Christ. In effect, they did that. The ultimate outcome of what they did, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom called Israel, what they in effect did was separate themselves from Christ. But can we say more about what they did? Did they realize, not only in effect, but did they realize that the type, the sacrificial lamb, was Christ? That what they sacrificed in the temple, those lambs, was Christ, was looking forward to Christ. Did they really see that? Can you see the question, how important this is? You see, we readily see it. You have heard this forever in the church. But this is brand new to them. And were they making the connection? Judah later on was worse than Israel, the 10 tribes. Judah knew what Israel had done, knew that Israel had separated herself from the worship of God by not worshiping at the temple, by setting calves up where they were in the north. But they became even worse, called the treacherous sister, because of their idolatry, because they did go to worship. They worshiped at the temple. But their worship was not with their heart in it. Judah worshiped with their mouths, but not with their hearts. With their lips, they served the Lord, but not with their spirits. And so they were worse off. Did they understand the symbolism? Not only the symbol, but what it symbolized, Christ. Now, Paul writes to the Corinthians that Christ was casting his shadow over the whole Old Testament. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Did they know that? Paul knew that. The Corinthians knew that. We know that. Did they know that? True, Christ was casting his shadow, but in the time of shadows and types, did they really know the antitype? But let's just take one of the types that were that ran throughout the entire Old Testament. The expiatory type, the atoning, the atonement, the sacrificial atonement. That's a type, that's a shadow that was cast throughout the entire Old Testament from the days of Cain and Abel to Malachi, even into the days of Jesus and the disciples. The sacrificial lamb was there. As Fairbairn declares in his typology of Scripture, this is the core of the religion of the Old Covenant, the atonement. The expiatory sacrifice. So we're going to look at just one type, one shadow found throughout the Old Testament. But it's a core one. It's a major one. The sacrifice, the atonement. Atonement means reconciliation. It means to amend, to satisfy. So we're talking about how the Old Testament saint learned about the satisfaction that he would have to make before God. Now, Adam and Eve saw this in a figure when they looked upon the lifeless animal that was slain, which perhaps God himself killed. We don't know. But there was this word picture, as it's called. The lifeless animal slain before the eyes of Adam and Eve. That's a picture, right? They're looking at this picture. And it was a picture that appeared before the saints of old for over 4,000 years from the time of Adam through Malachi. It was reenacted again and again and again, 4,000 years at least. Isaiah in his day, in Isaiah 53, saw it when he said the suffering of the suffering servant, that he was slain for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. But what did they know? What connections did they make? From Adam to Moses, from Moses to Isaiah, from Isaiah to John the Baptist. And speaking of the Baptist, John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of them all, the one who said when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Later on, put in prison, and there for about a half a year, calls two of his disciples to himself. John the Baptist calls two of his disciples and says to them, "Go to him and ask him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" This is the greatest prophet. And he's uncertain about the connect, it seems, between Jesus and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And what about the blunders, it is pointed out by Offoff, What about the blunders of the disciples? Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, well, whom do people say I am? And then they said this, that, and the other. And then, whom do you think I am? And Peter made that confident claim that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, even after that great confession, to which all the disciples nodded and said, yes, yes, that's it, that's it. They all believed it, save one. And even Judas did, I think, believe it. He just didn't receive it into his life. But even after that, when Jesus is going to Jerusalem, he says in the in gospel accounts in Matthew 16 and other places as well, he starts telling them that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer, to be killed, and on the third day rise again from them. The disciples said, no such thing. No, far be it from thee, Lord, that this should not that this should happen to thee. So Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, being connected to the Messiah, it just went right past them. It just went over their heads. They didn't make the connect. They didn't connect the dots. They were incapable of doing it at that time. And so, that question, what did Cain and Abel understand? What did the Old Testament saint understand? Did they make all the connections that we make today? And the answer is obviously, it's conjecture. It's speculation to say they did. At the very most, you can the very most you can say is, it's conjecture. Because it seems evident that the disciples didn't make the connection. John the Baptist was not sure when he was languishing there in prison. And certainly before Isaiah, there's no mention of anything of the sort. And there's nowhere in the Old Testament where you get a clear indication that the Messiah himself, that Christ himself, the anointed one, would be the suffering servant. There's no connection there made. And so we wonder, well, did God's purposes fail then? If the saints of old could not tell for sure what was going on, how could they be blamed? We're going to come to that eventually. There is an answer for that. But we read in Isaiah 46, for example, verse 10, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God is certain that his counsel will stand, that he is doing his pleasure, that he is not to blame for anything, that the people of old who understood, misunderstood, didn't make connections, made some connections, whatever the case may be, God had a purpose. And his purpose was to lead them to Christ. But how? To what extent? What was happening? We read, for example, that what Peter says, that the Old Testament prophets searched the scriptures diligently to find out what they meant, what they were announcing. They were shadows. They were types. They couldn't see clearly, but dimly. Even when they prophesied, they didn't know to what extent their word would be carried, to what degree. So you can see how important this question is. Were the devout in the old dispensation capable of looking beyond the Lamb to behold Christ? And the answer that he brings, Althoff brings, for example, and others, is it's conjecture. At the very most, it's conjecture to say they made that connection. They saw beyond the Lamb, Christ. But we have a real clue here in Genesis chapter 3. We come to Genesis chapter 3 and we read verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is called the Protevangel, the first gospel. This is the announcement of gospel. From the early chapters of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, we have the gospel. And the gospel in its entirety, though in seed form, in embryonic form, everything is here. Now, we have Adam and Eve in this instance, in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3, their eyes, the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is the first evidence that grace was operational in the Old Testament. And in Adam and Eve, their eyes were open and they discovered they were naked. Hadn't they known they were naked before this? Hadn't they seen that? What was new about this? The opening of the eyes. And that is that they knew that they had sinned. And so they sought a covering with the only thing available, giant fig leaves. They sought a covering for their sin. But this is what brought the shame and the guilt and the horror of their actions before their eyes. They knew they were naked. That is, they knew they had sinned. And rather than admit that, they covered themselves. Now, God comes in the cool of the day and asks Adam where he is, and Adam has discovered that he was hiding, and he says that I was hiding from thee because I feared, because I was naked. God saw right through their attempt to cover up themselves. They knew that they were guilty. They knew that they had shamed themselves before God by disobeying him and going to Satan's side. They knew that they had to get a covering because they were sinful. And they knew that the leaves that they used could not cover what they did, could not cover up. That's why they hid. That's why they feared. And eventually that's why they were cast out of the garden. Because they could not cover themselves. They needed something else to cover them. Writes off. Althoff. Evidence that Adam and Eve experienced actually felt the death that God had warned them about by inflicting upon them on that day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that day they surely died. Now, it appears that they were alive, that they were breathing, that they were, you know, experiencing life. But he writes, the essence of life is not to be found in the beating of the heart. Rather, it is fellowship with God. And they had ruptured, they had fractured the fellowship that they had with God by going against his word, by breaking his command, the one command. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good. In that day you will surely die. In that day they surely die. In that day. They didn't necessarily experience anything different physically at that moment. But they did spiritually, didn't they? They did in their soul experience a separation from God. A fracture. A rupture in the otherwise smooth and wonderful and marvelous relation they had before with him, as they walked in the cool of the day, probably in the evening hour, with their God in the garden, naked and not ashamed, unashamed. But now they're embarrassed. Not only did they become uncomfortable between themselves, looking at each other, knowing what they did, but they became, what is more important, they became uncomfortable before God because they knew what they did. And so they needed a covering for their entire person. And what we have is God coming to them with a remedy, with a solution. And this is the beautiful, beautiful thing we see here. That they are fearful of God, and rightly so. And that they think that God in his wrath is going to deal with them. Rightly so. They think that. But God comes with a remedy. A wonder of wonders. And he comes and shows them that he will provide a covering. And the covering that he provides at first is, as you see, the animal. The skin of the animal. Now he, as I mentioned before, as others have mentioned, must have killed these animals for Adam and Eve to have these skins. And this must have horrified them. Because they probably had never seen this happen before, a dead animal, a dead carcass in front of them, blood all over the place. But they realized in that sacrifice, if you will, that God was going to present the covering. That God was going to present the remedy. And that's why we have in this verse, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. An additional thing. We have the picture, we have the prophetic picture, but we now have also the prophetic word, the explanation of how this is going to happen. God, I will provide for you a sacrifice. And that must have been music to their ears. That is the gospel in seed form that they had received and that they had found comfort in. There was no comfort in their sin. Now you might say that grace had entered into them when God opened their eyes. And you might say, well then why didn't they repent? Why didn't they cast themselves, prostrate themselves on the ground and repent of their sin and ask for the forgiveness? Forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner. Because that gospel, that pro-evangel, that verse had not yet been stated yet. They did not know the mercy of God before the sacrifice of these animals. They just knew they had sinned. They had this guilt. They just had this shame. They just had this covering. They knew their covering didn't work. They knew that God required a sacrifice, and he provided it. But they did not know the mercy until they heard the explanation in verse 15. And as I said, that was music to their ears. That was the comfort that they needed to hear. The proto-evangel, the gospel, the first gospel that God would provide for their sin. That there would be one that bruises, that crushes the serpent's head, which is Satan, but is wounded himself. And so that we are confident, we ought to be confident that our first parents got the symbolism. They understood that the animal sacrifice was symbolizing the promise that the Messiah would come and crush Satan. How else do we explain the sacrifice of Abel being worthwhile, respected by God, and Cain sacrificed not? They must have understood the symbol. They must have got the symbolism. And that's as far as we can come right now. But again, you still need to ask the question, did they make the connection, though, between the sacrifice and Messiah? Did they make that connection? Did they really see Christ, Messiah, in the lamb sacrifice? Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, I do ask thee to help us to appreciate what we already have come to know. We're asking a question that we know the answer to. That is, we know that there was, that these sacrifices, these word and pictures were all pointing to Christ. We know that. But the Old Testament saints, did they make the same connections that we can and do? We praise thee and thank thee that thou hast revealed to us so great a way of salvation, that we have learned well the things that it took a long time for our fathers and mothers to understand. Thank you, Lord. Bless our hearts, we pray in your name. Amen. Let us, in conclusion now, sing a final hymn.